But it would seem to me that, it would be in the best interest of the Lord, who has this message in the Bible, to prepare some people's hearts and to get them able to receive it. I know he prepared mine long before I ever understood it. I was reading the scriptures and studying them, and there it was all the time, and I couldn't see it. And then it would seem to me that if that's true, and he has prepared some people like us to proclaim this truth, the question naturally becomes, well, why isn't it happening? And I'm beginning to feel like I did back years ago. In fact, someone asked me why, at one time I was considered a revivalist around this country, why I stopped preaching that message. And I said simply because it wasn't a burden in my heart to see revival in a place where they didn't have any truth to preach. And do you understand what I mean by that, don't you? How could I honestly go and ask God to revive a work when there wasn't any? I mean, they didn't need reviving, they just needed viving. They needed life, not to be made alive again. And so I lost that, and I saw that there wasn't any need for it. So I began to kind of drift away from that, and we have been over the past few years trying to preach some truth here and there. But I still feel that there's something to be done. I don't know what to do, I'll be honest with you. If you think I've got the answers, think again, because I don't have them. But I do know each of us, as we live our life from day to day, do come in contact with certain people. And we do have certain influences, whether we like it or not. I have to believe I do. I don't believe I can go anywhere or do anything without having an influence on somebody. The question actually comes, why isn't something happening? Why aren't we reaching more people? Thank God we do here and there reach some, but not very many. I want to lay something down as a burden on your heart. I want to have you turn there with me tonight to the book of Isaiah. And this is in chapter 64, please. There were two passages of scripture that I used to meditate on quite frequently. And by the way, while I'm up here for these few days, one of the things I want to be speaking to you on is what it means to meditate, what meditation really is. The one thing I used to meditate upon was Jeremiah 33:3. How many of you know what that is?
Cry unto me and I will answer thee.
All right, call unto me and I'll do what?
I'll show you great and mighty things.
The great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Right, that's the thing. And I said about that, I used to pray that prayer. I said, Lord, you said in your word to call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and I'm going to show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I said, the thing I want to know is what I don't know. And that's what I prayed for. Show me great and mighty things which I know not. Because I'm certain there's a lot of things in here I don't know. Now that was one thing, Jeremiah 33:3. The other one is the 64th chapter of Isaiah. And I want you to do yourself a personal favor and make this a prayer for you. This is a prayer, by the way. Isaiah is praying, Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. See it? Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Just those two verses, if you will. I think a lot of us know that God can do wonderful things, but I don't know how many of us expect him to do it. Eric, we know he can, but how many expect him to do it? We have something come up in our life, and if you're like I am, you'll hide behind Romans 8:28. And I'm going to be dealing with that also this week, that and Philippians 4:29. We'll get behind that and say, well, you know, this isn't really, I don't know what God's will is for my life, but I know one thing, all things work together for good. And a lot of things that happen in our life, we could have some power over. We have definite power with Almighty God. The problem is that we never really ask Him for it. We never really seek it. We never know from one moment to the next what God's going to do. And yet I do believe this. I believe there were people in the Bible that knew the same God I know, who believed that God could do things that I've never believed Him for. And one of them is a man who is just like I am. And you know how I know that? Because the Bible says he was. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Elijah. Man of like passions as we are. You hear what he said about him? A man, just a man. That's all he was. I mean, we talk about, oh, I know he's supernatural in a lot of respect. But so are you. So am I. And yet, I honestly believe this. I believe on that day when he challenged the prophets of Baal, and when he stood out there that day, and he says, he challenged these guys. Now, one thing's going to happen. Either God was going to do something unusual, or he's going to be dead when nightfall came. There just wasn't any. There weren't any ifs, ands, or buts about it. Because he was telling those prophets of Baal, look, just go ahead and maybe you're not cutting yourself deep enough. Maybe you're not jumping high enough. Maybe you're not screaming loud enough. Maybe your God's asleep somewhere. Maybe he's off hunting somewhere. Why don't you yell a little louder? And he taunted them, and he tweaked them, and he kept moving against them until they were absolutely in a state of frenzy. And all day long they chanted and raved and jumped up and down and called on the name of Baal to do something, and nothing, no answer came. Now, he knew something. He knew God. He didn't only know that God could do something, but he knew that God was going to do something. Are you getting my point? That's what I'm trying to say to you, that there's a difference between saying God can do it and knowing that God will do it. And I think I've been guilty. I won't say I think. I know I've been guilty of saying, well, I know God can do this and I know God can do that, but I've been guilty of being so lazy that I wouldn't enter into agreement with the Lord to, like the prophet here crying out, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that thou wouldst come down that the mountains might flow out thy presence, that cause thine adversaries to tremble, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. I believe there's a whole lot in this world that could happen if a few people of God's just started believing that God not only can, but God will do something. I'll tell you something, brethren, if he doesn't, we're really in bad shape. I don't know how many of you believe what I believe. I believe we've been sold down the country in this country. I believe we've been sold out. I believe for a long time we've been going along merrily, hoping and trusting that things are going to work out and never facing the facts. I was telling Frank this afternoon, and I'm going on record by saying this, I am scared to death of George Bush. He worries me. And I think here's a man who does not consider himself to be a citizen of the United States of America, but a world citizen who believes in a world government, who believes in something that's beyond what we've had here and cherished for these several hundred years now, and which has gone down the drain as far as the Constitution is concerned and everything else. See, I happen to believe, I happen to be a believer that Thomas Jefferson, some of these guys really, really had the hand of God on them when they started this country. I believe those men that signed that Declaration of Independence, I've read it very carefully in the past few years, very carefully in the Bill of Rights and a few other things, and I don't believe that what's going on today has has anything to do with the Constitution or the Bill of Rights. I think we've got an entirely different thing going on here now. I was having a discussion the other afternoon with a couple of people, and they got really upset with me, and they said that I made racial slurs and that I was anti this and anti that. And I said, I could care less. Color doesn't make any difference to me. But let me tell you something about this. When you've got a whole bunch of people in our country, including churches who name the name of Jesus Christ, who want all the privileges they can get, but they don't want any responsibility to go with it, you've got a dangerous situation on your hand. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what you got today. And I'll tell you, dear people, if we don't go before God and start doing some praying, and I've told Frank time again, I've told you, I'm not sure I even know how to pray. But I do know one thing, and I want you to agree with me on this. God not only can do great and wonderful things, God will do them when there's somebody down here that believes it. Because I've got the scripture to prove it. Do you have that? See, somebody believed that. Elijah believed it. I believe Paul believed it. I don't think that jail at Philippi was opened up by accident. I somehow believed that. I don't know what. I really don't know what happened at that jail. But I do know one thing. God didn't want them in there, and he shook the whole world to get them out of it. And I believe when they got out of it, they knew that God had done it. I believe the night that an angel came and smote Peter as he's down there in that prison, and then those locks broke on those gates, and all those quaternions of soldiers that were stationed around him let him pass through, and the gates of the city that hadn't been opened at all at night in 500 years all of a sudden opened up, and here's Peter that goes into to a prayer meeting. I believe one thing Peter knew, that God got Peter out of there. God did mighty wonderful things. And I'm just saying this to say that I think it's high time that we just quit sitting around and hope that somehow somebody's going to believe what we believe or going to come to see it. I believe we need to say, God, I believe we've got some truth, and I believe thou dost want it known, and I'll perform some miracles. And that's what it's going to take. I've got some people I've been talking to, and I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of losing patience with them. I told somebody a while back, one of them that I've been dealing with a little bit, and I said, you know, I'm really getting a little disgusted with this thing. I said, because one thing about it, either you believe what I'm saying is the truth, or you believe I'm a liar. And you got to come to a conclusion one way or the other. You can't just go on and say, well, old Dusty's all right, and he's a good friend, and yeah, I don't agree with him. So don't tell me that. You either agree with what I'm saying because you see it in the scripture to be so. Am I saying this correctly? You either believe what I say as scriptural, or else I'm a liar, one or the other. And you ought to prove me one way or the other that I'm either right or wrong. And I don't think it's the time any longer just to go along and acquiesce for the sake of being nice to one another. I think it's time that we started expecting God to do something. And frankly, I'm just a little bit frightened over our situation right now. We're getting into a mess, boy, that's just... If they thought Vietnam was bad, wait till we get out of this next one we're getting into now. We're getting hopelessly embroiled in something. Baker's running all over the Middle East trying to get the Arabs and Jews together. These people don't have the slightest idea what they're doing. Andy, you're an Arab.
Yes.
And I was over there enough to know this. Do you honestly believe that the Arabs will ever settle anything? Ever get together enough to settle anything?
No.
No. You want to know why? I know why they won't. Because they can't agree among themselves, and never had for as long as I can go back in history. 10,000 years and they never did. I mean, we're talking about one village over next to another one. We're not talking about borders and countries and so on. We're not talking about people from Qatar or Bahrain or Kuwait or from any of that. You can take one little area of Israel up there. The difference between the town of Nazareth, for instance, and Ramallah.
Yeah, they're two different people.
Two different people. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I would see, Baker doesn't know that. He thinks he's dealing with a nation over there. An Arab, there is no Arab nation near people. And what we're saying, and you know what this whole thing is, and this is what, see, I could care less about politics. But what I see here is a vast movement of the Antichrist. I see anti-Christianity rearing its ugly head in the form, and it's happening, dear people, because there's nobody there. There's nobody there any longer to stand in the gap. There just isn't. All these vast, big bodies of people out here that call themselves churches, they don't have any power in prayer. They don't even know the God of prayer. God isn't going to answer prayer when you hold the word in disrespect, when you haven't got a Bible that you count on, when you don't know the Christ of the Bible, when you do dishonor to the things of God. You think God's going to operate on their behalf? Of course not. They can pray their, they'll pray their tongue falls out and they're not going to get prayer answered. There just aren't that many around that believe anything anymore. You know, in the groups that we have, we're a very small group of people. And you know, I'm not too sure about what all of you believe, but I do believe this, that some of you believe enough. And some of you believe the right things, and that if something could get a hold of our hearts and minds, and there'd be some kind of an agreement, that if we got together and really besought the Lord in prayer, and you know, and he's got a lot to say about that, and I'm going to have something else to say about this week. You remember the the parable in the 18th chapter of Matthew, or Luke, for instance. The Lord said, spake a parable, and he said, there was in a certain city an unjust judge, which saith, lest this woman could by her continual coming to me, she'll wear me out. I will avenge her, though. And he says, I tell you, and this, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, though they cry day and night unto him? I tell you that he will avenge them, and speedily. Now, we can't rightly divide that out. We can't take that out and say, well, that's not to us. I don't care who it's to. I'm just asking you, did Jesus Christ say that, and are we his elect? That's all. He didn't say anything about Jews or Arabs or anybody else in there. He just made a statement. And I've been looking back through these things and reading these things, and I keep saying, how long? How long is this going to go on? Is this really what the Lord wants, this dead apathy? I don't know how serious we are. That's the thing that bothers me. Perhaps I think we're more serious than we really are. I don't know what the answer is. You all still have Isaiah 64 open?
Yes.
Did you ever notice the what it says in verse 4 on down? For since the beginning of the world, men have not seen, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them, him that waiteth for him. I think that verse still stands, don't you? Since the beginning of the world, I don't believe men have heard. I don't believe they've perceived by the ear. The eye has not seen what God has prepared for those that wait on him. In verse 5, he said, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. And those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But Isaiah says this, so did Paul. We are always an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hath consumed us because of our iniquities. Do you recognize Paul's writings all the way through here? Look at verse 8. Remember verse chapter 9 of the book of Romans. Now, O Lord, thou art our potter. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. We're all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praise thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself from these things? O Lord, wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Now I recognize that this has reference here to Israel and to the temple and so on. But you see, I want to point out to you, in the studies that I was doing in the book of Isaiah, I was always amazed when I read through there how pertinent some of these things are, how up-to-date they are, how much Paul relied upon the book of Isaiah, and how much the Lord Jesus Christ relied upon the book of Isaiah. That was the one book he quoted more than anything else. Did you all know that? In his earthly ministry, he quoted the book of Isaiah more. And these passages like this must be pertinent. I haven't got a carefully outlined sermon. I'm not working from any notes. I'm just saying something that's on my heart tonight. I can't speak for you. I'm going to forget about you out here. I'm going to have to speak for myself. I've had no burden at all, none, whatever, to really see a revival spirit among the people that I minister to. And I have to confess that I have been, to some degree, I won't say completely, to some degree I've been satisfied with the progress that's been made, because I think a lot of you tonight, let's do some self-examination, a lot of you right now have to admit that you know a lot more than you did a couple of years ago. That you've learned some things, that for the first time in your life after all these years in church and so on, that now you're beginning to understand. Would you admit that? And I've got the feeling that way too, and I say, well, you know, we're not as bad as we were. But I don't think that's enough. I was amazed when I got here today. I hadn't seen this. I was amazed when I read what Frank had to say down here in this letter. And he said, at the risk of being hated, I must tell you that it's time we quit thinking that we're thinking, get down to business, and really start thinking about the Scriptures. We should be more concerned about exercising our mind than exercising our bodies, etc. And I think perhaps we're thinking along the same lines, that we are indeed at least wasting to some degree the body of Christ, aren't we? I don't know about you, but I have been very lackadaisical of late. I think a lot of it started along about the time that we had that war on television 24 hours a day. Up to then, I think I was doing pretty good, but I was amazed how I got glued to that thing, watching a lot of stuff, and you know, I have to confess, I'm no better for having seen it. It did nothing for me. I mean, I could have watched probably a half hour later in the evening and gotten pretty well everything that was worthwhile that day. Don't you agree with me? And yet I wanted to watch the news. I wanted to watch the conferences and all this other stuff. And I watched this stuff so avidly. I found myself even sitting up till midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, sitting there glued to that, watching that idiot stuff. And I did that for several weeks out of hand. One night, I got up to go to bed, and I'd flipped the television set off, and I went in to get a glass of water, and I stand there, and I had the window open in the kitchen, and I was looking out, not a thing out there, but I just looked out of the window, and the thought came to me, almost as if someone said to me, I'm not saying somebody said something. But it's just like a voice came to me, if you're that interested in that, then how do you explain your lack of interest in what really matters? And that really got to me. I got to thinking about it. And that got over with. But let me say this. It's very easy to get sidetracked, dear people. It takes real work every day to get into studying the scriptures, and I promise you a lot of you aren't doing it. You have to make up your mind that this is more important than anything else. And I'm going to say this to you as honestly as I can. I don't want you to misunderstand a word I'm saying. I believe out of all the things in this world, if I were to lose my health, my eyesight, my ears, whatever, my life itself, there's only one thing I've found in this world that's tangible, that I can put my hand on that's worth anything, and that's what I'm holding near my hand. Everything else isn't worth a flip. That being so, then I've got an obligation, haven't I? There's nothing else really matters. Nothing matters. It doesn't matter whether I eat or not, or whether I sleep or not, or whether I have good health or I don't have good health, or whether I feel good or feel bad. There's only one thing really matters. If I really believe what I say about this book I'm holding here, if I really believe it, then here's what I believe. I believe that the most important thing in my life, and in your life too, is that book I hold in my hand here. And yet I have to confess that I neglect it. Now I perhaps have an excuse that some of you haven't got. I can tell myself, well, you've read it through so many times and you've been through it so many times that you really don't have to do it. And I've said that to people, you know, well, a lot of times I don't have to really read the scriptures because I've got so much of it parked up here I can meditate upon and so on. That's poppycock, dear people. That's just plain lie. And the truth of the matter is that I have to get in here and go into this book every day just as religiously as if I were to eat or sleep or whatever else I do. In fact, much more so. I tell you a good policy. You all have homes and families, I believe. Let me make a recommendation to you. And this will work. Because it worked in my home. No scriptures, no food. You don't eat a thing, you don't drink anything, you don't sit down together at the table until all of you have been in the scriptures. Does that make any sense? That you put that first before anything else, and that you make up your point, whether I eat or not, it really isn't important, or whether my kids eat or not, it isn't important. The thing that is important, I need to be into the Word of God. And I promise you, if you have that attitude, and you get that as a practice and stick with it, it'll make a difference. I found myself, here I am, Bible teacher, I found myself getting out of bed in the morning. Sometimes I take my shower first, sometimes I don't, but I'll go downstairs, make a pot of coffee, stick an English muffin in the toaster, pour myself my orange juice, get my pills out to take my pills, drink my orange juice, sit down and eat my English muffin and drink my coffee and perhaps flip on the TV to see what the news is. And the first thing I know, an hour or an hour and a half has gone by, and I know you don't have that leisure like I do, but it suddenly dawns on me that all I've done all that and I haven't done what I should have done. The first thing in the morning is to get my eyes cleared out and sit down and get into the Word of God. Because I tell you what, I found this out years ago. You've heard me recommend it. I know better than this. Get up and get this thing going first. Get into the Word of God, and everything else you do that day will have a different flavor to it. You'll have a different attitude about things than you've ever had before. Do you believe me, dear people? Amen. Believe me. See, the only thing is, and I'm confessing my sin, I'm telling you that I haven't done it. But by God's grace, I believe things are so serious right now that we'd all better do it and get on some kind of a strict schedule on this matter and start thinking a little differently than we are, or we're going down the tube very rapidly. And you know as well as I do, the main reason we don't call upon the name of the Lord is because of what this verse says down here, "Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We do fade as a leaf. Our iniquity is like the wind of taking us away." That's a sin against God, and we know it, and we just don't go to God and ask Him for anything because we're ashamed to do so. I had a woman say to me a number of years ago, she said, I can't have much of a prayer life because I know that my life isn't what it ought to be, and I'm ashamed to go to the Lord. And I said, then get your life straightened out. Doesn't that sound like the simple thing to do? If that's the problem, if that's what's keeping you from going to the Lord in prayer, if that's what's keeping you down spiritually, then get rid of it. I mean, as long as we can confess it and know that it's so, then why don't we do something about it? Or the guy that tells me, he said, I don't know. He said, I've let some things creep into my language, and I find that, and you know, that's the thing about people that cuss a lot. They don't even know they're cussing. But this guy told me that this had gotten into his life, and he said, this really hindered me. And I said, well, did somebody tell you that this was going on, or did you just know it by yourself? He said, well, I know it. And I said, well, then, if you know it, can't you do something about it? Am I so out of control that I can't keep from swearing? Or am I so out of control I can't pray anymore? Am I so out of control that I don't have any Christ consciousness in my life? Dear people, think about that a little bit. Have we gotten so far out that we're content with what we have? Are we willing to just lay down on our beds of ease and say, well, I've got all the information there is and I don't need anything anymore? There's a long way to go yet, but there's things we haven't even dreamed of. There are great and wonderful things which we know not that God can show us if we call upon Him. I'm not going to tell you what I'm praying for George Bush, but I'm praying definitely on something. And I expect God to answer my prayer. And you know what's so bad about it, dear people? There isn't anybody else on the horizon that can even challenge Him right now. The only one I know that could possibly win, if a few things went against Bush before the next election, you know there's only one man in this country who might beat him? Only one, as a Democrat. Jimmy Carter. He's the only one.
I think they're preparing him.
Huh?
I think they're preparing him. I've seen him a lot.
Oh, listen, I wouldn't doubt it. And I tell you what, I'd be more scared of him than I am of George Bush. Because here's a man that goes to church every Sunday, teaches a Sunday school class, and so on. And if there's anyone that's a stranger to the covenant of grace, Jimmy Carter is. And yet he's a professing Christian. No, I'm just saying this. I think we can see God do some things. I think we need to see God do some things. I said this a long time ago, and I think it's pretty good evidence that this is really true. When Reese Howells and some of his friends in England who were praying men got together, did you know that those men actually prayed? They knew that Hitler was about to invade England. And had he invaded, think about this now, had Hitler invaded England, England would have fallen. And Hitler would have ruled pretty much the known world as you and I know it, because that was the only obstacle in his way right there. That was the only thing. And England would have fallen. We weren't in the war yet. And there wasn't any way for us to get in it had Hitler taken England, because there wasn't any place for us to have any bases. We couldn't have gotten any planes over there. We couldn't have done anything, because the entire European cotton was down the drain and Hitler owned it. So Reese Howells and some of his friends got together And they prayed that God would turn Hitler away from England. And one of them even once got so bold as to pray, "Lord, we know what thou didst do to Napoleon in Russia. Do the same thing to Adolf Hitler. Turn him away from us." And for some strange reason, Adolf Hitler believed his soothsayers and his astrologers and the rest of them that were hanging around him. And he took their advice, and instead of invading England, he gathered his armies up and went to the western frontier, the eastern frontier, and tried to bring Russia into subjection. And that's what broke the back of the German army and the German Luftwaffe and all the German divisions and the other things. That's what prepared Europe for the invasion of the Allies. And a lot of people say, "Well, I don't know that the prayer of those men did it." I don't know that either. But I do know one thing. It's a matter of record that those men did pray. And it's a matter of record that that's exactly what Hitler did. And it's also a matter of record that no one on earth ever believed he'd do it. See, that's the thing I want to show you. We don't know. I don't know that God will do anything. I don't know that we'd know it if he did. But I'm to the point right now where I'm just willing to pray, "Lord, do something. Do something." Because the way things are going, if it keeps going like this, we're in a mess. We're finished. That's how bad it is. I'm glad that we still have the freedom to meet out here on this Illyria Road here outside of Medina. And no one's here molesting us. And I'll be honest with you that I think that's probably to our detriment, because I'd say this, to show you that we're not very effectual, nobody cares whether we're here or not. Right? The world out here doesn't care if we meet over here. You know, no one knows why, because we're not making any impact on them. But I guarantee you, if we ever started making any impact, they'd know you where you are, and they'd do everything they could to stop you. I would like very much, to see God do something. I think verse 7 of Isaiah 64 says it pretty well. "This is the thing that bothers me. Does it bother you? There's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of these. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." I just wonder if that might not be true. And yet, you know, I have every reason to believe, because of what God says in the New Testament and what Paul said and what I believe to be truth, and I think what you know tonight, I believe on the basis of that, I think we have a reason to expect God to do something, something unusual. Now, I'm not trying to be Jimmy Swaggart here or to get somebody else or one of these noted evangelists who talks about this. I'm talking about an entirely different thing. I believe that the way of a nation can be changed. I believe the way of all mankind can be changed. I believe that Daniel, when he's praying, so stirred up heaven that it took 21 days before he got an answer, because God sent an answer to him immediately, and all the armies of hell got up against the answer getting back to him. But I believe what Daniel prayed for did come to pass. Daniel saw and understood something the Word of God, and merely claimed it and saw it as true and walked in it as if it were so. And it was so. That's what Abraham did. Abraham counted those things which be not as though they were, and blessed God they were. And we've got all kinds of admonition and teaching the Word of God. The only problem is, I don't know how many of us have ever really believed God to do anything. Oh, I admit that maybe the kid gets sick or something, and you you get desperate and you pray and the child gets better. They might have gotten better anyway, and that's what your mind says, and you're not quite sure whether God did anything or not, so you kind of pass it off and doesn't really become a reality. And I think a lot of times the reason why we don't expect God to do big things, we've never expected him to do the little things for us. And I think that he is a God who pays attention to small details, don't you? I don't believe that you can deny what I'm telling you when he says that there's not a sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing it. That the very hairs of our head are numbered. That God is a God of minute detail. He made no two fingerprints alike. There are no two ears alike. There are no two snowflakes alike. He's a God of infinite variety. He's a God who manufactured and put on this earth a human race, all of us. I don't care how many billions there are, even getting to the billions, we're all as diverse from one another as the snowflakes are. We are different people. That's the kind of a God we have. And if we don't believe that God can take care of little details, we're certainly not going to believe he's going to take care of the big ones. So I'm just getting back to some basics then. What should we ask God for? See, I've gotten out of it in a way. But now I'm living by myself, I'm beginning to realize how much more dependent on prayer I ought to be. Because of some things that I need to have happen in my life. And to be honest with you, it's easier to worry about them than it is to pray. It's easier to just... I didn't bite my fingernail, but it's easier to do this than it is to trust God to do something. I'll need to be more like a little child. And instead of taking it for granted every morning that I can get in my car and drive to the post office or go get some groceries or whatever I do during my daily stint as a human being, how much better it'd be if I just went to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I'm not sufficient for these things. Now I know I could go to the grocery store by myself, but Lord, I don't want to. I want to go and know that I'm going with thee, Lord. Wouldn't it make it better? Wouldn't it be a sweeter, happier, more fulfilled relationship if we really invited him in and asked him into the mundane, little ordinary things of our life? Wouldn't it be? Then when the time came where the great, mighty deed has to be made, we wouldn't feel ashamed of it. We wouldn't feel at all against going to him and say, Lord, I've been walking with thee all these days. I've invited thee into my everyday affair, and now I've got a child that's sick over here, or I've got a mother that's dying, or I've got a brother or something. I need some help, Lord. I'm not ashamed to ask thee because you and I have been such close friends during these days when I used to take thee for granted. Lord, I haven't been doing it. Doesn't that make sense? Now there's something more that you've got to talk about. Call unto me and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I'm just saying that it's just a matter of perspective, I guess, more than anything. I can't tell you tonight, I can't give you a course in prayer because I don't know how to pray. One thing I've learned after all these years is some things I don't know, and that's one of them. But I do know one thing, and this is one thing I'll never do again as long as I live. You can start taking God for granted. And you can take the power of the Lord Jesus Christ for granted. And you can go through your life, and you know you can because you've done it, same as I have. You can go through it day after day after day without even nodding in his direction. And I think it would be a lot better for all of us, and I know God would be more pleased, and I know it would make it a lot better for you and me if we just started including him in some things and started not taking him for granted, but to love him for who he is, and not what he's done for us, but who he is, what he stands for. And to expect then that when the great things come along and the hard things, the things that are too hard for us, we go with the old timer and back in the Bible and say, is anything too hard for God? See, nothing's too hard for him. He's the one that created this world. He can change the things. I believe if he could drown the whole human race and save Noah and his family out in a flimsy ark that he built, and examples of the whole species of his creation, if we've got a God that can do that, I'm sure that he could handle a few little details for us. I think sometimes there's a danger in knowing things and getting satisfied in them and becoming satisfied with the little knowledge we have. I appreciate the fact that I have been ministering to you and many of you have grasped these truths and so on. But the thing I don't appreciate is the fact that I have failed to admonish you and rebuke you for being content with that, because that isn't enough. There's more to it than that. There's more to it in our life than just knowing some things. We have to start practicing our faith. God blesses faith. Expect God to do something. How do you think Abraham exhibited his faith? How do you think Elijah exhibited his faith? How do you think the Lord Jesus Christ, for instance? Here's the Son of God. How did he exhibit his faith? He did it by praying, didn't he? I mean, if he prayed, and if Paul prayed, and if Stephen prayed, and if Peter prayed, and John prayed, and the rest of them did, I have every reason to believe it must be a pretty good practice that I have neglected. And I've neglected saying anything to you about it. I was amazed about getting into the book of Isaiah, how many times in here Isaiah himself gets caught up in this thing and praying. You know what they used to call Jeremiah? In fact, they still do, you know. The weeping prophet. You know why they did that? Because he's always crying out before God. He always had tears running down his cheek. He's always wanting God to do something. Habakkuk. You look at these men. Go back to the Old Testament prophets. The thing that makes them stand out, the reason why their names are attached to these books, shows them to be people who understood something. I believe if Paul himself were standing here tonight, he'd say this to you. Pray without ceasing. Now, that's not a very scriptural term, is it? I don't know that those exact three words are found in the Bible. Do you know anywhere they might show up, by the way, any of you? Have you ever seen that written down just like that, pray without ceasing? Can anybody tell me where they might be found? See, I don't know where that is. It seems to me like it might be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 along there somewhere. I'm not sure about that. But isn't that an interesting word? Pray without ceasing. All right, let's stand up and pray. Our Father, we're a people who have needs. We have great needs. We all can see the signs of the times. We can see the dark clouds on the horizon. We can see that where there ought to be sunshine and clear light and so on, that there's nothing around us now but haziness and fog, doubt and despair. We see nations rising up today. We see the hand of the Antichrist all over this world today. We see this great country that we've all been born in, that we love and cherish. We see it being sold down the river by a bunch of imposters and men who are traitors, men who listen to outside voices and who no longer cherish the things that have made this country great. More than that, our Father, we see too that there is a group of people around that believe something and who simply have not exercised that faith they have. who know what the truth is, but have done very little acting upon it. And Lord, because of that, we have to cry out with the prophets of old, Lord, we have sinned against thee. Our iniquities have found us out. We're guilty of the sin of taking God for granted. Of just kind of rocking along merrily and not paying a great deal of attention to what's happening and saying, isn't it too bad? And, oh, we wish there's something we could do. Lord, there is something we could do. Even if we don't see a thing happen, our Father teaches us that it's best that we pray for God to move than not to have prayed at all. It may be, Lord, it just may be, that thou wouldst use these poor, ineffectual, sinful, iniquitous people, such as we are, in some way, if we would just pray and seek thy face and to ask great and mighty things of thee, things that we know not, because thou hast said thou wouldst show them unto us. I thank thee, our Father, for this group and for the families that are represented here. I would pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in the midst of this group. Those who come here during these days. And above all, may the Lord Jesus Christ be praised in each of our lives as we, morning by morning, open the Word of God and day by day meditate upon that Word. And hour by hour be conscious of the fact that we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price. So that when that inevitable time comes, then we must fold our arms across our breasts and close our eyes and sleep, and the heart no longer beats and the blood is stilled in our veins and our mind is laid to rest. That in that day we can go in perfect peace, knowing that we've lived a life that's conscious of the presence of God. How much better, our Father, to include thee in everything than to exclude thee in anything. That thou wouldst be our all in all. That in all things thou wouldst be there, and we'd be conscious of the fact that our life is being lived so that we can say, Paul, yet not I, but Christ liveth in thee. Now bless these days we spend together, and in all things may our Savior get the glory, for it's in his matchless name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.